I don't know how many of you,
yes, please,
read our Daily Bread devotional guide. I hope you read the one for this morning because it was precious. The verse was from Isaiah 40. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that applies to each and every one of us. And the pastor who wrote this talked about his wife working at home on her computer when the battery was becoming low and her computer was about to shut down. And even though it was plugged in, he noticed that the cord to the computer had actually been plugged back into itself. I guess you could say it got a charge out of that. And she looked at him and she was amused and she said, there's got to be a message in there somewhere. And as she said it, he was reminded of this passage in Isaiah 40, where Isaiah identifies the true and unending source of strength for us, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. And I wanted to talk this morning as we conclude our journey of faith about the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which we had read for us the first part, and we've stopped always at verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Anyone who comes to him must first believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. And then if you go on to the next verse, it starts the litany of all those that the writer of Hebrews wanted to consider. Because in verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood, which was interesting because there had never been a flood up until that time. There had never even been a rainstorm until that time. And he obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the first of the many people that the writer of Hebrews starts to mention. But then, as you go on in the next few verses, he comes to some more very important people. In verse 8, we read, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. I remember one preacher saying one time, of course he didn't know where he was going. He didn't ask for directions. Typical man. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations designed and built by God. Abraham had an impossible call. Now, one interesting fact about Abraham is that if he were called today, does anybody realize what nation he would have been called out of? Iraq. Because Ur of the Chaldees was a city in southeastern Iraq. And it's interesting that this man that was the father of many nations, according to the scriptures, the father of Christianity, the father of Judaism, and the father of, at least the Muslims claim him as their father as well, because he got a little impatient in waiting for God's promise. God had promised him a son, and he didn't have one. And he was almost 100 years old. So he did something we shouldn't always do. He listened to his wife. There was one other man earlier in the Old Testament that got into trouble by listening to his wife. Remember who that was? Adam. I mean, they were in the garden, and he saw this tree, and so did she. And then there was a serpent up in that tree, and he lied to her, got her to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had prohibited them from eating. And he did that by lying to them. He proved at the beginning that he was the father of lies. He said, has God really said that you couldn't eat of it or even touch it or you would die? God hadn't said anything about touching it. He just said, don't eat it or you'd become wise. All right? Then she said, oh, well, this is so good. Just like the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, it was pleasing to the eyes and good to eat, right? And it created pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay. And she got Adam. Adam, you got to taste this stuff. This is good stuff. All right. There was the first case where no offense, ladies. I'm not calling you into account for all of this. I mean, actually, yes, Eve offered the forbidden fruit to Adam, but the real responsibility was Adam's. Because we know that in Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that sin came into the world through the first Adam. In other words, Adam didn't have to take it just because Eve offered it to him. He could have said, no, lady. God said no. But he went ahead and took it anyway. And then he blamed, when God confronted him later, he said, the woman thou gavest me tempted me. So he was kind of a buck passer, wasn't he? And we've been doing it ever since, haven't we, guys? It's the blame game. That's right. But then here was the same kind of situation. Abraham was impatient. And so Sarah, his wife, she said, I got this gorgeous servant girl. And since I'm barren and I can't give you any kids, like God has promised, why don't you take Hagar? And he said, okay, I'm not going to turn down this good thing. So he took her to bed. And lo and behold, she conceived and bare a son. And they named him Ishmael. He became the father of the Arab nation. The child of impatience and disobedience became the father of the enemies of God's people and us ever since. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody in here if that does. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says, because it's started back there in the book of Genesis, and we've got to realize it. Disobedience, not just Adam, but Abraham too. And he was a pilgrim in this land where he went. I think it's amazing that he followed all the way from Ur of the Chaldees, all the way up around the Fertile Crescent, all the way down to the northern part of the promised land. And God said, go on in. And he said, sure, I'll do it. He lived by faith in Canaan as a partner with the people of God, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. God's purposes didn't end with Abraham, for the promise was to his people, his seed as well. God did not make good his promise to Abraham's life or during his life, nor in the life of his son. But he lived by faith as a partaker of the promises of God. And he believed God. And it says later on that it was counted unto him as righteousness. Some people have asked, how did Abraham get saved? Jesus hadn't come along yet. Well, I just read it to you. He believed God. He believed in God. And his faith was attributed to him as righteousness. That's not only here. It's in the book of Romans in the New Testament as well. And so it's there. Abraham is a saved man. And if he learned to live by faith, he also learned where to look by faith. And in verse 10, in Hebrews chapter 11, he looked for a city with half foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, I forgot to tell you one interesting thing about this book. Did you know this book has an interesting secret? It's this book that tells you, men and me, who's supposed to be making the coffee at home? Hebrews. Right? I just thought you ought to know that. Not Hebrews. Hebrews. You got it, Ruthie. See, I'm glad that we're not ruthless up here. No. Okay. And then the situation with Abraham's wife. Not only did she get him to sin by having a child with her handmaid, but then there was another lie that she kind of got him into trouble. Because when they were going into Egypt, in that area, Abraham was worried because Sarah was such a foxy-looking lady. He thought that Pharaoh and the other leaders would want her to have as their wife. So he said that she's my what? My sister. To save his own skin. So here's this supposed man of God, this patriarch. And he's not as good a man as you thought he was, is he? The impossible condition implied not only to Abraham, the patriarch personally, it applied equally to all the patriarchs positionally, to Isaac and Jacob as well. And have you ever thought about Isaac? How would you like to have to go through life with a name like Isaac did? You know, he was named kind of after his mother's reaction to the promise of God. Because when, no, not laughter. Not, that's part of it. But, see, she was in the tent when God appeared to Abraham outside the tent and said, in a year from now, your wife will bear a son. And she laughed. Isaac is a Hebrew word that means she laughed. So Isaac was named after his mother's doubt. She laughed. She didn't believe God. So she laughed. I don't know about you, but that would be kind of a funny name to go through life with. Mama laughed. But I don't blame her, actually, because she was almost 90 years old at the time. I don't know if any of you ladies in here are 90, but how would you like to be thinking about getting pregnant now and having a baby? No, thank you. You've been there, done that, right? And it's important that you've got to realize that Sarah's faith failed here too, didn't it? But pretty soon, they both came around, and they both followed the Lord's plan. And it's important. The patriarchs were characterized by two objects, a tent and an altar. And the tent was the portable worship center. And the altar was inside of it, where God said, I will appear to you. I will if you worship me the way I tell you to, I'll meet you at the altar. So you got to follow my rules. And in the believing attitude adopted by the patriarchs, there was no room for complaint, no room for compromise. And so by verse 15, if indeed they went out, they were mindful of that country they went out, they would have opportunity to return. There was no going back to the Chaldees. Abraham had forsaken all that kind of thing once and for all when he left. He went without knowing where he was going, obeying a God he didn't even know. Now, there is an example of faith. Abraham heard the call of God. He didn't know God. He didn't know who he was. He just heard this supernatural being talking to him and calling him out to leave his father and mother and family and go to a place he had no idea where he was going. And he went. He obeyed right away. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't say to this voice, you got to be kidding me. He obeyed right away. The writer of Hebrews makes the point toward which Abraham has been steering all along, a better country, a heavenly country. Verse 16. I'm going to have to turn a page here in my Bible, this onion skins. Yes, they were looking for this better place, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's the part I wanted. For he prepared the city for them. In verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Now, he didn't actually offer Isaac. He was ready to offer Isaac. And you see, I see another miracle there. Here's this 100-year-old man. He's got this child of promise who by this time is between 15 and 20 years of age. And Isaac gets on the donkey, and Abraham walks up the mountain, and they get to the mountain, get to the top of the mountain. Abraham builds an altar. He has Isaac help him. But then Isaac, smart kid that he is, hey, Papa, where's the sacrifice? And then Abraham says, well, God will provide a sacrifice. In the meantime, son, now this is what's amazing. Abraham, 100 years of age, picks up his teenage son, ties him up, and plops him on top of the altar. Amazing. Yeah, without a fight. It was amazing that that happened. And then, thankfully, God did provide the sacrifice, because all of a sudden, bah, they hear over in the thicket next to the altar. And I can imagine what Abraham said. Whew, God, that's cutting it close. Because Abraham already had his knife out and was ready to kill his son. And that's what the word says. And he was ready to slay Isaac, the son of promise. But this ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. And then there's another miracle. How is this 100-year-old man going to get this feisty ram who wants to get out of the thicket and get him out of the thicket and then get him on top of the altar? But God gave him, I think Abraham must have had a red cape on that day because he had superhuman strength. But all of a sudden he picked up that ram, tied him down, put him on top of the altar, cut the ropes off Isaac. Isaac jumped down and said, "Thanks, Pop." That was close. Now let's have a little lamb stew. But he was able to cut him down, and God provided. And it proves that, well, there's a contemporary gospel song that I just love. It's God will provide a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see, but he will make a way for me. He will be my guide, stay closely by my side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. Marianne, we've experienced that time and again, haven't we? We have. I don't know how I'd be here, going this long in the last 19 years without it, and especially the strength he's provided her. She's got such a burden to bear in caring for me. I'm sure she expected a better life than that by this stage of our life. I used to kid her, "Aren't you glad I didn't have this stroke about 30 years ago? Because then we not only had two boys, you not only had two little boys, but you'd have a third one to take care of." But our kids are grown and on their own. We praise God for them. All right. Let's keep going. By faith, we've got some others to consider. Sarah was even able to have a child, though she'd been barren. These people died still believing in what God had promised them, but they did not receive what was promised. They saw it all from a distance and still welcomed it. That, my friends, is faith. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on earth. There's another gospel song I love. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't stay at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know, I've got no friend like you. Heaven is my home. Jesus said it's true." "Heaven's open door, and I can't steal at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know, I've got no friend like you. Heaven is home. Jesus said it's true. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Oh, Ruthie. Go, girl. Amen. Well, let's keep going here. The next one we talk about, Abraham, remember it says in Genesis, he reasoned that if Isaac had died, that there would still be a son of promise for the future. God was able to bring him back to life. And in a sense, he did receive him back from the dead, even though he didn't have to kill him. It was by faith Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. One of them was a good son, the other was a stinker. By faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. Now, remember this, people. If you ever feel like you're having a rough day, Moses started life as a basket case. Remember that? Oh, he did. Thankfully, his mother put him in a basket. Yeah? First 3 months. And they saw that God had given them an unusual child. I wonder how they saw that. It must have been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's commands. It was by faith that Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Talk about maturity. How easy it would have been to get involved in the pleasures of Pharaoh's court. Everything a young man could have desired, but he didn't. He thought it better to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, did you notice that? Now, Christ hadn't been born yet, but to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking forward to his great reward. It was by faith Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith the people of Israel went through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. I guess you could say Pharaoh was all wet in the end. Now, I want you to remember something here. I'm going to throw this in as a free-for-nothing addition. You know, this is not the only time the people of Israel crossed a body of water on dry ground. Later on, when it was time to enter the promised land from the western side of the Jordan River, Joshua was leading them by this time. And he wasn't Moses, so he didn't have Moses' rod. But he had a foot. And when Joshua's foot touched the flooded Jordan River, it parted, and the 2.5 million people of God walked through as on dry ground. And that's how they got into the promised land. It's amazing. Twice, and people forget there was two times that water parted. You get so caught up in that old movie, The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston did the parting of the water. But that's not the case, is it? That's one. Yeah, everybody likes to see that because it's fun, but that's not the way it happened necessarily. Anyway, so Moses got them across, and they kept right on going. And it was by faith the people went through the Red Sea, and then, interestingly enough, verse 31 mentions a person that's only mentioned again in the genealogy of, well, in the genealogy of Jesus. Verse 31, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies from the people of God. Isn't that amazing? It was due to her courage that the spies were able to get the people of God safely through. And she was also included in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. I think that's an example again of God's grace, don't you? I thought you'd be interested in that. Verse 32, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. Now, wait a minute. He didn't even mention Daniel there. Did he? I remember hearing a cute little song the other day about Daniel. And it gets the point about the story with Daniel. After Daniel was put in the den of lions, according to this, he got down on his knees and he sang a lullaby to the lions. Here, kitty, kitty. I don't know the words or anything, but it's a cute little song. Yeah, it's a real song. Here, kitty, kitty. Yeah. It is. Look for it somewhere. But, yeah, they used to play it quite often. But anyway, even though Daniel wasn't even mentioned here, shut the mouths of lions, quench the flames of fire. That reminds me of the story of the three Hebrew children at the same time of Daniel, when the people of God were judged by being in captivity in Babylonia, right? They were, and the Hebrew children, the three Hebrew children, along with Daniel, Daniel was tossed in the den of lions, but the three Hebrew children refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And so he threw them into a fiery furnace. But then he came back a few minutes later and asked his men to jack up the heat about 10 times or 7 times higher. So they got the heat going 7 times higher. But then Nebuchadnezzar looked in the furnace and he saw 4 people. And he says, how can this possibly be? How did they reproduce themselves in there? But the Word of God says the 4th person was the Son of God, was Jesus Christ himself. This is the only time that we know of that Jesus Christ himself appeared in the Old Testament in the fiery furnace to save those three young men. What a tremendous miracle and tremendous situation. They were delivered. The fire was quenched, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness that I read earlier was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God just to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Back to that phrase, their backs were cut open with whips. How many of you listened to, or some of you people with sight, saw the movie The Passion of the Christ? That Passion of the Christ movie had the greatest effect on me of anything I've ever witnessed or heard, because I was able to experience almost firsthand what Jesus suffered for me. To see the effect of the Roman torture. When he was flogged, it was with a thing called a cat of nine tails. I don't know if you know what that is. It was a whip with nine straps, and at the end of each strap was a triangular-shaped piece of steel. All right? So that whenever that thing snapped onto the back of the person, all nine pieces of steel were dragged through the skin on your back. And I don't know how they were able to show that without killing that guy on TV, on the movie, but it shows how much Christ suffered for you and me. He did. And it just made an impression on me. I think of that every time I have or administer communion. It just made a difference in my life. And let's just go on. I mean, this is part of the journey of faith, because we're all subject to these from time to time. Maybe we won't get tortured, but God has a plan for our lives. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. That sounds like they were schizophrenic. But others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, mistreated. Maybe sometimes you feel like that yourselves. They were too good for this world, wandering in deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received what God had promised, for God had something better in mind for them and for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Now, perfection is heaven. We're going to be perfect when we get to heaven. I wish we could get perfect here, but just not possible. So I'm thankful what I've got waiting for me on the other side. You know, every single one of you who's blind now, you'll be able to see instantly the moment you get there. Anybody who's in a wheelchair, there are no wheelchairs in heaven. I guarantee you. And God has when you get to the pearly gates, you're going to have to throw away your white cane. He doesn't allow them. Nope, you won't need it. But you know what? People like Ruthie and who's the other gal?
Janice.
Janice. And Marion too. You gals who can play without seeing the keyboard or the notes. You know what? You're going to have a grand piano waiting for you up there. Yeah. You'll be able to see and music in front of you, and you'll be able to play for the Lord himself. Yeah. Amen. Ruthie, that was great. Very appropriate. All right. That's chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded with such a large cloud of witnesses in the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. I know that you and I sometimes feel the difficulties of the race that is set before us. And we say to the Lord, Lord, I am so slow. I can't run any race. But he wants you to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, because the cross was an instrument of penalty for thieves and robbers and rapists and all kinds of criminals. That's why he ignored its shame. But now he is seated at the right hand of God, the place of honor. Think of all the hostility he endured, as I just told you, from sinful men. Then you won't become weary and give up. The Apostle Paul reminded us, don't become weary in well-doing, but keep serving the Lord, doing what you can to help each other. After all, you've not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. God has a plan for each of us. He wants us to go forward to serve him and to do what he wants us to do. And he's going to bless you. I thank you for the way you've blessed me in the days we've had together. It's just amazing what you guys are accomplishing and how God is using you as a force, a mighty force. Because people think, oh, these people are blind. They can't possibly do anything. I heard you say earlier, some people think you got some kind of a disease that's catchable. Well, you know what? I hope people think that you have a disease that's catchable. And that disease is Christianity. And I want them to get close enough to you to catch it. Because God wants to spread it that way. He wants to spread his word and give you an impact in the lives of others. In the drama of redemption, everyday people, like the ones I just mentioned, God included triumph as well as tragedy in their lives. And he wants you to live and succeed for him. So whatever role you've been scripted to play, play it well. Play it with all your heart, because you and I have only a brief moment on this stage called life. And God is going to bless you. I just want to thank you for the privilege of being with you these days. It's been a wonderful experience to get to know you and to see God at work in your lives. Bob, Carolyn, anytime this group's in Minneapolis again, I want to be here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this group of believers in Christ who, despite their limitations, are serving you the best they know how. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to open doors for them despite the ways in which people react to them. Lord, people don't understand that blindness is not blindness is not cancer. It's not something that's going to destroy their life. But these people have a message from Jesus Christ, and they want to convey it as part of the kingdom of God. Grant them your guidance and grace, your peace and protection, and the way in which they can touch others' lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.